This is the North Pole.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Where's the snow?
Why are you smiling like that?
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite. That's your favorite, okay?
Okay.
Work is your new favorite.
Fine.
It's time for the announcement. Okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Santa! Oh, my God!
Santa here? I know him. I know him.
He'll be here to take pictures with all the children.
Yeah.
Just keep your receipts. 10 a.m. tomorrow.
10 a.m. tomorrow.
Santa's coming to town.
Yes.
Can you sign this for me?
Oh, hi. Santa's coming.
Oh, man, isn't that, that just never gets old, does it? Isn't that awesome? Well, Merry Christmas officially. It's officially here, right? Anybody excited about tomorrow morning? Anybody? Yeah. Whew, yeah. Well, hey, my name's Kurt, and it's great to have you here. If it's your first time with us, man, we're just extremely elated that you've chosen to join us. And, man, I love Christmas. I don't know about you, but I think most of us probably love Christmas, or at least we love things about Christmas, right? For our family, one of the things we love to do at Christmas time, in fact, we do this a few of our neighbors every year. We did it on Wednesday this past week, is we go out caroling in our neighborhood. Any carolers in the house? Anybody? One. Awesome. See, that's what I thought. It's like a lost art. You want something really fun? Here's what you do. You go out and ring somebody's doorbell with a group, and then you start singing. They don't know what to do. They just stand there. They're like, do I join? Do I go back inside? And so it's lots of fun every year, and we just spread some Christmas cheer. And but last year was our absolute best year ever. And the reason it was the best is because we have this little guy who moved down the street from us just about a year ago. And we went caroling at their house for the first time a year ago. And by the way, he's like friends with my youngest daughter, Meredith. And he's like Dennis the Menace. Remember the old Dennis the Menace, like the original, like Mr. Wilson, black and white Dennis the Menace? Except for us, he's not a menace. He's just like Dennis, all right? So like he's like the kid that comes, he's like, hey, mister, you going to use that squirt gun in your garage? I'm like, I don't have a squirt gun in my garage. And then he'll go get it for me and show me. You know, hey, mister, you going to use that, you know, that hose in your garage? I don't have a hose. And then he'll go get it. I mean, he's just inquisitive at every turn. We love him, love him. And so we go to his house caroling, and he's apparently never seen this before. So he answers the door, and we're singing, and he just goes, the whole two songs, he just stands there. All right, and then we like get done, and we always give cookies, you know, at the end, and an invite to Cross Point, and then we like sing, we wish you a Merry Christmas, and we walk away. Well, as we're walking away, he bolts into the house. He just disappears. We're like going to the next house. 20 seconds later, the door slams. He's like, I'm coming with you. And he's like running out the house. And about, you know, 30 seconds later, his dad's like, all right, I guess we're going caroling. And he joins us too. And we go to their neighbors and we get up to their door. And he's never done this before. But we get to the door and he's like, hey, everybody be quiet because they got a baby. As he's yelling. He's like, they have dogs that start barking as the dogs are like going ballistic. And so that was a lot of fun when they came to the door. And then we went a few doors down to a house like three doors down from us. And it's two brothers that live together in the same house. They share a house. And it's like a dude house, all right? It's like a man house, like a man cave all the way around, I think. And they celebrate Christmas, all right? Because I just saw them carrying some gifts in and out yesterday. But they don't, like, do the tree up and Christmas lights and the whole deal, right? Because it's like a man cave. So anyway, we still carol there, and we went up to their door, and we rung the doorbell, started singing, and he, like, goes to the front door, and he pulls himself up to their window, and he goes, Dad, I think I found the poor people in the neighborhood. They don't have any Christmas in their house at all. And his dad's like dying, right? I mean, he's like losing it. And you can't make this stuff up, right? I mean, this is who he is. But I think he was actually right. I mean, it's not that these guys couldn't afford Christmas, but he actually said, you know, I think it's a good thing we're here because they need a little Christmas. And so we're glad you're here tonight. And wherever you find yourself in the season, whether you feel like Christmas has been a little distant and you just need a little Christmas, or maybe you've just been experiencing it all season long, we want to take a look at the thing that made Christmas so, so meaningful and hopeful. So, you know, if you're a regular here at Cross Point, we're glad you're here. And we're going to take a look at this story that, for us, you know, we know changes our lives. If you're a guest tonight, or, you know, you're newer here, I just want to be really clear tonight. You know, if you've not been in church in a while, I have a very specific agenda, and I want to tell you right up front so I don't blindside you, but if you at some point in your life, maybe when you were younger, maybe 2 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago, if at some point in your life you maybe prayed a prayer where you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, I want you to forgive me of my sins, you know, you began like a relationship with Jesus, and then time went by and you just kind of wandered away, or maybe you've never really, you know, received Christ into your life, you've never really understood the significance that, then, I just want you to consider it. I mean, you know, maybe for you, you had like a bad church experience, all right? We've all had one or 10 at least. I mean, that happens pretty frequently. Or maybe for you, you know, you moved and you just never got back into church. You could never find a church that you really liked. Or maybe you went to college and you just kind of quit believing, and it was nothing that happened. You just kind of drifted away. Or maybe, you know, something did happen. You had a tragedy that hit and you lost somebody you loved. And when that was happening, you prayed to God that he would do exactly what you wanted in that situation. And God didn't work that way. And so you were just like, God, really? Really? Is that, if that's all you can do in this moment, then why would I give you any attention? Or maybe, you know, at some point you just, somebody told you something about the Bible that just caused you to lose all confidence. So, you know, I don't know what your story is. But here's what I know about your story. What I know about your story is if your story was my story, or if I had your story, I would imagine I would probably respond the exact same way you did. Because for all of us, you know, everything that everybody does makes perfect sense to them, at least in that moment. And so tonight, I just want to ask you to consider or to reconsider on this Christmas Eve night, you know, if at some point you had a faith, would you consider re-engaging with the faith of your childhood? Or if you've never had a faith, would you consider what the light of Christmas, the Christ of Christmas, might mean for you here tonight on this Christmas Eve? And what I mean by this is, would you take a step in the direction of a God who loves you? And you know, that might mean, you know, saying a prayer, just saying, you know, God, it's been a while. You could even use those words, God, you haven't heard from me in a while. Or maybe it's just saying, God, I'm here, and I don't even know why I'm here. I got drugged here by my girlfriend, or came into my parents, and, you know, I didn't know we were going to church, but they said I'm going, so I'm here. But would you just consider that there's a God who loves and pursues you? Because I don't know if there's a better time to, you know, engage, you know, with Christ and consider what that looks like than at Christmas time. Because see, I just think there's a little bit of light in every single one of us, regardless of whether we've, you know, really considered that or not. God wires us to know him. And so every once in a while, you may have had like a self-conversation where you just kind of said, you know, I really ought to, you know, like go to church. And then you got busy and you just didn't. Or maybe you're like, I really ought to like think about what this means. And then you've remembered why you didn't in the first place. And so, you know, regardless of how far away you've been or how long you've been gone or what's transpired in the meantime, or if you feel like Christmas is just really distant to you right now, my prayer this evening is that this Christmas, you might rediscover the light of Christmas, or maybe discover it for the very first time. You know, one of the reasons I absolutely love that song is because it really digs into the reality of wherever we find ourselves at Christmas, that those lights of Christmas, that light of Christmas, keeps shining on. You know, every year as we approach the Christmas season, I find myself, you know, starting to read the Christmas story and kind of rereading the Christmas story. And because, you know, you come to church and you kind of expect to hear the story, right? I mean, that's kind of what you like to hear during the Christmas season. And every year I just say, what does this mean to where we are today? What's going on in our world today? And how does the story relate? What's going on in my life that this story connects with? And so this story, I mean, it's so central, and it's almost like we could just read it, and it could stand for itself, as we're going to do here in just a few moments. Before we do that, see, you know, some of us, you might be here tonight, and you got drugged here tonight, or you didn't know you were coming to church, and it's just a bit uncomfortable for you. right? I mean, you're like, this isn't really my deal. And it's not because you don't believe in God. It's not because you don't have a faith. It's just that, that maybe you think, man, Kurt, if you just knew what my life looked like. I probably shouldn't even be here. If these people just kind of could see what I was doing last weekend, I mean, you'd realize this is why I'm a little uncomfortable. Or what I was doing last night. Or if these church people just knew. And of course, God knows what I'm doing. I mean, God sees everything. And so God's probably like looking down and evaluating me and viewing me and, you know, trying to determine if I'm acceptable or not based on my performance or the lack thereof. And it's totally natural to do this, you know, anytime or at Christmas time. And it makes perfect sense to think that God would evaluate us based on our performance or the lack thereof until you read the Christmas story. And so I want to read this story for us tonight, and we're going to camp out on one word here in just a moment because this one word is just powerful. And it's this one word that you've read, you probably know the word, you've sung the word, you've defined the word before, but it's like we read it and we just kind of gloss right over it. And so I want to spend a little time on it tonight. So let me read, begin with Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Let me stop for a moment. The fact that it says all right here means this has to do, this thing God did, has nothing to do with anything you have done or I have done. See, this wasn't good news just for good people. This wasn't good news just for, you know, like the moral majority. This wasn't even good news for church people. All right, so many times we think, oh, well, the Christmas story is really for church people. No, God, it's like God saying, hey, this is an all-skate, people, everybody on the floor right here. This is good news for everyone, which means that this isn't contingent upon, that this isn't news that's in response to anything you or I have done. It's like you're saying, this is news in spite of everything that you and I have done. And so he puts it in a category like all by itself in this next verse. Here's what he says. He says, for today in the town of David, and here's the word right here. He says, a savior, not a coach. He says, today in the town of David, a savior, not like a helper, like, oh, I just need a little bit of help. He says, no, today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, the word savior, it's like when God looks down at us, he saw exactly where we are. Exactly what was going on in her life. And he's like, man, you need way more than like a silent partner who's just gonna kind of like help you along, you know, that's gonna help earn your way to God. You need way more than like an accountant who's gonna help you diversify your resources, you know. You need way more than like a life coach. As good as a life coach is, you need way more than that. It's like he looked at us, he's like, it's way worse than that. He said, There's things you need that you or someone else can't do for you. He says, you need a savior. It's like God saying, hey, I've got an announcement to make. And it has nothing to do with, you know, earning something. It has nothing to do with performing to a certain level. It has nothing to do with, like, coming back in the next life and working your way up toward me a little closer. He says, this has nothing to do with any of that. He says, I'm sending you a savior because of the mess that you find yourself in. And what you do has absolutely nothing to do with it. I'm doing it all for you. And I tell you what, when this begins to get from here, I mean, we get this word savior, right? We're like, oh, I got that, Kurt. I got one of them in my front yard. It's a plastic one. What else you got? You know, we hear this and we gloss right over it. But when we begin to understand a savior, this changes us. That a savior, that there's a platform through which we can relate to God, and it's through our savior, through Jesus. It's transformational. It totally changes our perspective on God. Some of you, you know, are familiar with the project that I've had going on in my garage over the last couple of months. It's just awesome. And it's one of the best pictures that I can share with you of what it means to have a savior. I wanted something for my son and I to kind of work on, you know, something we could get our hands dirty with, we could, you know, kind of do together, and something manly, you know, manly we could build. We got a lot of like glitter and pixie dust around our house because I got three daughters. And so I'm like, man, we need like some man stuff. So, you know, I grew up in Michigan and we had snowmobiles growing up. So I thought, well, that'd be a lot of fun, right? There's nothing that makes more perfect sense in Central Indiana than buying a snowmobile, right? And so, you know, I went on Craigslist and I was kind of scanning it for a few weeks, and I found a guy that was selling two. And I texted him and said, hey, well, you know, do they run? He said, well, one runs. The other, he just kept saying, I don't know. I don't know what's wrong with it. It doesn't run. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to come take a look at him. So we took Matt out of school one day, and we went up and took a look at him. And you know, we got up there, and neither of them ran. I mean, we couldn't get either one of them started. But, you know, I talked him down a little bit and wheeled and dealed because I'm really cheap. And, you know, we came to an agreement, and he agreed to take him back if I had to take him to a dump. And so, you know, because I'm like, I don't want to pay to get rid of something that doesn't work. So, you know, we made a deal, and I brought them home, and here they are. You can tell they're just gorgeous, aren't they? And so, you know, my wife, she texted me. She's like, do we have snowmobiles? I'm like, we do. And I texted her a photo, and she was like, oh, they look like a lot of work. I'm like, yes, they do. So we got them home and started tearing them apart and, you know, just tinkering with them a little bit, trying to get them to run. And about 7 days passed, no luck. 8 or 9 days, no luck. And I was just bummed, man. We were doing all these little things, you know, trying to adjust, you know, the choke and different things, change the plugs out. And I was just laying in bed one night, and I was really bummed, and I was just like, man, I think I wasted some money. I should have, you know, paid a little more jack and got a nicer one, and just one instead of two, and instead of being greedy, just got one that ran and be ready to go when the snow fell. And so, you know, I was sitting there laying in bed. It's almost like God said to me, Kurt, that's not the point. The point is that you, you know, did something with your son, a way to connect, and that you worked on something to take it from one place to a different place. That's right. That's what we were doing. And so, next day, we got up and we started tearing them apart, you know, tearing the fuel pump off and the carburetors and changing out fuel lines and tubes and, you know, any bolts that were stripped, we took them out and replaced them. And, you know, I'm talking, you know, like, you know, dirt under your fingernails and, you know, smell like gas, you know, every night you go inside and you're like, oh, it smells like a garage, you know. And I mean, Matt and I were loving it. And you know, you can see, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm YouTubing this stuff, right? I'm like taking photos and marking them, all right? I'm taking videos of how the fuel pump comes apart so I can put it back the same way. And so, you know, we work and get it all back together. And eventually, on one Sunday night, about 10:30 in the evening, all right, we got everything back together. And I said, Matt, get the camera. We're going to pull this thing and see what happens. And here's what happened that night. Yeah. Hey. Oh, yeah, how about that? That's exciting, right? Yeah, so, and you know, Matt's like cheering. He's like, yeah, man, because it was a lot of work. And so, and then it gets better. Then we go to the second one, right? And we start doing the same process. Man, I'm talking, your hands are hurting. You're going to bed at night. You've had gas on them, and they stink. And, you know, you can't pick it like a cup up because they hurt so bad. And, you know, and we get about a week later, put it all back together. And then our neighbors love us, by the way, 10:30 on a Sunday night, right? So I did this one in the middle of the afternoon, got the video camera rolling, gave it a pull. It's like my heart was racing by that point. But I tell you what, the best was yet to come. About a week ago when we got like 3 inches of snow, which totally is not enough to ride a snowmobile, all right? But I said to Matt, he came home from school, I'm like, man, you want to take it like on a lap around the house, you know, a time or two? He's like, really? Take a look. Cool. Oh, he was like grinning ear to ear. I mean, he was so excited. He's like, do it again. Let's do it again. I'm like, dude, the police are going to be showing up in 3 minutes. We got to put them in the garage, shut the thing down. But see, here's the thing. Here's why I'm telling you all this. Here's why. Take a look. This is what we started with. We're tearing it apart. And this is where it eventually ended up. And this became a very spiritual experience. In fact, I was telling Matt even as we were going through this, I'm like, those snowmobiles, short of Matt and I coming in from the outside, I mean, that snowmobile had no ability to, like, turn itself into something that was usable again, that was working again. Those snowmobiles, short of Matt and I coming in from the outside, had absolutely no hope. I mean, the guy bought them for him. I'm like, hey, what's wrong with it? I don't know. He'd given up all hope. That snowmobile was in need of a Savior. See, that's what you and I are in need of. I mean, there's certain things that we just don't have within ourselves to allow us to get to a place where we can relate to God. We're in need of a Savior, someone who will come and get their hands dirty and get on their hands and knees and get down on the ground and remove the filth. Even I, as a pastor, need a Savior. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting in a counseling session with somebody and, you know, I'll be encouraging them or coaching them along and they're kind of frustrated. Like, well, Kurt, I'm just not as far along as you. Here's what they'll say. I just don't have it all together like you do. I'm like, have you met me? Seriously? Like, I have it all together? I mean, seriously, I'm a mess, man. I mean, I sit in meetings with people, and I'm not listening. I'm just evaluating if I'm smarter than they are. I'm like, I wonder if I'm more accomplished than them. You know, I'm like totally, like, always, I'm a mess all the time. I lay my head on my pillow at night sometimes after I've disciplined my kids, and you know, and I just think back to what I just did, and I'm not beating them or anything. Just, you know, all right, don't tell the police out there. It's just like, you know, when you say something, and you're just like, oh, my word, that was the last thing they heard before they went to bed. It's going to take like 2 weeks to repair out of that. I mean, I am broken. I'm in need of, there's things I do that I can't repair myself. I mean, and those, that's not getting into like the darker things that I'm not even going to share with you tonight. I mean, the point is, you know, even I need a God who gets down, gets his hands dirty, and gets dirt under his fingernails and removes the filth. A God who will lay low and meet me exactly where I am. So God laid low at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, a God who gets low and gets his hands dirty for you and me. Gets dirt under his fingernails. Even takes scars at times so you and I can be taken to an entirely different place. Let me read for you the story of the first Christmas as recorded in Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and a baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. I hope we never lose the amazement of the fact that all over the world tonight, in over 2,000 languages, men, women, and children privately, publicly, sometimes in secret, celebrate the birth of one single baby. One single baby who, in thousands of languages, hundreds of countries across the world, believe to be the Savior of the world. A Savior who never promised to keep us from our sin, but a Savior who promised to forgive us of our sin. A Savior who came to create an entirely different platform through which we can relate to God. A platform that has nothing to do with performing, nothing to do with behavior, and nothing to do with our promises. For unto us a child is born. A Savior. And we can know God because of what he did for us, not because of what we do on our own. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, for some of us, maybe we're just discovering for the very first time what it means to know a Savior. And this may be possibly the best Christmas ever, because we're realizing that Christmas is about you, you drawing us near, you drawing near to those of us who have drawn away, those of us who have been drawn away by sin. And that God, in spite of where we've been, in spite of what we've done, or even in spite of the chaos that may be going on around us, that those of us who choose to receive you, and those of us who have received you, can lie in bed this evening and we can breathe a sigh of relief knowing that things between us and between you are good. Not because of anything we've done, not because of anything we've earned, but simply because of what you've done for us through our Savior, Jesus. And so God, I just pray right now that if there's any of us that are feeling a light, feeling a warmth right now, that the warmth of Christmas, God, that we would receive that light, we would receive you, and that you would receive us. In fact, some of us may want to re-engage with you for the very first time right now. Maybe we've been away a long time. Maybe we've never engaged with you, and we want to begin that relationship right here, right now, on this Christmas Eve night, 2016. We can simply do that by just praying these words, and whatever words are comfortable and normal, you can utter these words. You can say, Jesus, I want to receive you. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? God, would you fill my heart? I want to follow you to the best that I can. And may your presence and your peace, may they dwell in my life tonight and tomorrow and every day after that. God, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for hearing prayers, God, and making available to all who choose to receive you, your grace and your peace. Amen. Amen. Christmas Eve, 1906, 110 years ago this evening, a guy by the name of Reginald Fessenden, he's a 33-year-old professor, he was the assistant chief chemist of Thomas Edison at one point. And he did something many thought was impossible. In fact, using a generator, Fessenden talked through a microphone that broadcast to ships all over the sea on that Christmas Eve night, to government offices all across the country. Something through these crude microphones that were used to hearing a sound that went something like this. Beep, 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 beep. And for the first time, these operators of these crude little microphones, these crude little speakers, heard the voice of a man come over the airwaves. It was Fessenden, the very first radio broadcast. And on that very first radio broadcast, Fessenden thought there was nothing more fitting that should be said on that Christmas Eve than the reading of the Christmas story. So he began in Luke chapter 2. He said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." And it shocked the radio listeners all across the airwaves, on the seas and in government offices who were monitoring the airwaves. They're like, whoa, what is this? We're hearing a voice. And then Fessenden reached down and he grabbed a violin, because he's a very accomplished violinist. And he began to play this old familiar song that we have come to know as O Holy Night. For he thought, what more fitting on this Christmas Eve, 1906, the very first thing going over the airwaves to all the world, than for them to hear that a Savior was born. A Savior who taught us to love one another. A Savior whose law is love and whose gospel is peace. For chains shall this Savior break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Savior, all oppression shall cease. For sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. And he continued on. In fact, we're going to do that right now. I want to invite you to stand with me. And in the spirit of that first radio broadcast 110 years ago tonight, we're going to lift this song up as PJ and the band lead us, O Holy Night. Grab your candle, and we're going to share for all the world to see.